Well, this passage describes for us the continuing allotment of the territories of the promised land to the sons of Israel. And this, in this instance, the focus is upon Joseph and the tribes, the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh that came from Joseph. So there's an interesting thing that's going on with the 12 tribes of Israel, because there are 12 allotments to 12 tribes, and yet Levi is not one of them. And what has happened is that there are still 12, not 11, because Joseph's sons are treated separately as two separate tribes. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you read what Jacob had to say about his sons, you will see there that he claimed the two first sons of Joseph as though they were his own sons. So they were treated along with the other sons of Jacob, and they were allotted territory as distinct tribes. Now, what we have in these chapters before us is the allotment of the land, principally on the western side of the River Jordan. Half the tribe of Manasseh has received an inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan, and we've already considered that. And the other half, along with their brother Ephraim, receive a portion on the western side of the Jordan. And that's what's being allotted here. So the focus is on Joseph. And so we're told in the first verse of chapter 16, the allotment of the people of Joseph. And we also get this phrase appearing in verse 14 of chapter 17, the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua. So this is the combined tribes of Ephraim and half the tribe of Manasseh speaking to Joshua concerning their allotment. Now, what can we learn from these two chapters that deal with the allotment of the territory to the sons of Joseph? And I think the principal lesson that we ought to learn is that the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. I want you to encourage you with this reality of God's trustworthiness as we think a little about what these verses have to say to us. In the first place, I want you to observe that the Word of God is trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy. Now, some of you with good memories might remember that this name Zelophehad and the daughters of this man are familiar. We've observed them before in the book of Numbers in the 27th chapter. These sisters came to Moses and were concerned about their father's name being continued when his brothers received their allotted inheritance in the land of promise, because their father had died in the wilderness and he had no sons to carry on the family name when the territory was divided. And this was really important to the Israelites, to maintain the family name, to maintain the family inheritance. And they wanted their father's name to be remembered. And so they asked Moses to ensure that they would receive an inheritance, even though they were women and not men, and that they would not normally then have received an inheritance under the traditions of the day. And Moses consulted the Lord, and we're told that the Lord agreed with their claim and provided for them. And so in this chapter, in chapter 17, verses 3 and following, we have the outworking of that promise. Back then, they had appealed to Moses for territory in the promised land. You know, that was a demonstration of their faith in God. After all, the people of Israel were gathered in the wilderness. They hadn't entered the promised land. They hadn't conquered the strongly fortified cities of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the otherites that lived there. They hadn't overwhelmed the giants who lived in that land. And yet, these young women had confidence in God. They believed that the Israelites who were marching through the wilderness towards the promised land, despite the years of wandering in that wilderness because of the lack of faith of their fathers, these young women believed the word of God. They believed that the land would be possessed by the Israelites, and they wanted to have a part in that land, in that territory. They wanted their father's name to have a possession in that land. They were full of faith and confidence in God. And now that they've entered the land, and now that their confidence in God and in his provision of the promised land to the people of Israel has been validated, now they come to Joshua. And I don't think they're coming to Joshua timidly. They're coming boldly. They're coming with this confidence that they have a possession in this land. And they come to Joshua, and they come to Eleazar, and they come to the elders, and they remind them, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. And so, according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. They trusted the word of God. They had trusted the promise of God that he would deliver the enemies of Israel, the inhabitants of the promised land, into their hands, and that they would take possession of the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham. They believed the word of God. When they came to Moses, and Moses, through consultation with the Lord, agreed to their request, they believed the word of God. And so now they come to Joshua with this faith in the word of God and with a boldness to lay claim to that which had been promised to them. And this ought to encourage us. This ought to encourage us as we live our lives in this world to understand that God has made promises to us, and we shouldn't be timid about claiming those promises. We shouldn't be timid in coming to God and asking for the very things that God has promised to give us. We can come before God. We can come to the throne of grace. And we can come, not timidly, the writer of Hebrews says, but we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And there we will find grace to help us in our time of need. James tells us, does anyone ask, lack wisdom? Well, ask God, and he'll give you wisdom. But don't ask doubting. Don't ask apologetically. Don't ask wondering, is this really what God's will is for me or not? You know it's God's will that you should be wise. And you know that God has promised to give wisdom to those who ask of it. So go boldly to God in times of difficulty, in times of confusion, in times when you're not sure what is the right way to go. Go and ask God. You've promised me, Lord, to give me wisdom, to help me in this time of difficulty. So I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for that wisdom. God has promised to give the Spirit to those who ask him. A Spirit that will strengthen and empower you to do God's will. So you're facing temptations and you're not sure whether you can stand up under those temptations. So you cry out to God and you say to God, give me the Spirit who can make me strong to stand up under this temptation, to stand firm in the faith. You don't have to go apologetically to God. I don't want to trouble you, God, but I'm in a bit of a predicament here. Please, could you find a little bit of time for me? I was reading one commentator on this passage, and he had a wonderful illustration of going into a shop. And you go into the shop, and this You've gone through the aisles and you've picked up things that you want to buy, and then you go to the counter and there's no one there. There's no one at the counter, but there's a bell on the counter and it says, "Ring for service." And you're there, you're tapping your fingers on the counter, waiting for the owner of the shop to come through and to serve you. And there's this little notice saying, "Ring for service." But, well, you don't want to ring the bell because that might annoy the person, and you don't want the person to serve you this irritable countenance, so you don't ring the bell. And you wait. Well, the bell's there for a reason. The owner of the shop has put it there so that you can ring it and get service. That's why it's there. And God has given us many great promises in his word, and he's given them for us to claim them, to go to God and to with boldness ask him for the things that he's promised that he will freely give to us. Now, I'm not talking about the name it and claim it theology of the prosperity movement. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the things that God has clearly disclosed in his word are his will for us. Promises that he has made to us. Promises to be with us in times of trouble, to encourage us and strengthen us. Promises to give us wisdom when we don't know what to do. Promises of his Spirit to uphold us in intercession before the throne of grace. All of these are promises that we can lay claim to. And we can cry out to God with confidence and with boldness, unapologetically, because God has said to us, "You ask these things, you claim these things, you call upon me for these things." The word of God to us is a trustworthy word. He won't turn around and say to us when we make these requests, "Well, I'm sorry, but you know, today's not a good day for that request. It's not a good day to be praying that prayer. Come back tomorrow with that prayer." No, that's not the way God works. We can have confidence. We can trust in the word of God and in the promises of God. And we can claim them as our own. The second thing we can learn from these two chapters is that the wisdom of God is trustworthy. The wisdom of God is trustworthy. The land is being divided among the peoples of Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're told in chapter 16 of the territory of the people of Ephraim, and various place names are mentioned, various cities and their villages are mentioned. These are the possession of the people of Ephraim. But we're told in verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. The instructions of God were clear. They were to drive out, to devote to destruction, all the people of the land. That was God's commandment to them. And that goal was attainable in time. It wasn't something that was going to happen immediately. We read, for example, in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy and chapter 7, in verse 22, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you." But little by little, they would force the people out of the land and devote them to destruction. They would overwhelm them, territory by territory, town by town, village by village. But they failed. The people of Ephraim failed to comply, to complete that mission and to comply with the command of God. And in this, they expose their unbelief. They demonstrate that they are not trusting God. They're not trusting God's wisdom. They're not trusting that God knows what is best. We see that they force these Canaanites into forced labor, but they don't drive them out. So they have enough strength to ensure that they become slaves, but they refuse to destroy them. Perhaps this is a sense of compassion that they have. No, we're not bloodthirsty people. We're not going to put them to death, even though God had commanded them to do so. They're wiser than God. And after all, this serves them very well. Slaves can be profitable. All the drudgery of labor around the village, well, that can be done by the Canaanites. And this is the attitude that they have. So not only do they not drive out the people of the land for a while, they don't drive them out at all. It's not complete, even though God had said again in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that it would be complete just a couple of verses later in verse 24. He will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them all. This was what God had said would happen, and yet these Ephraimites don't believe it. They don't trust the wisdom of God in this regard. They don't believe the word of God that this land would be made secure to them if they would devote the people to destruction. And God had warned them that the people, if they were not devoted to destruction, would become a snare to them. Even in that passage in Deuteronomy 7, he went on and he said, "The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction." And God was commanding them to drive out these nations from before them because he said they would become a thorn in their side. He warned them that if they didn't do this, they would become a stumbling block to them. And that's exactly what happened, because these people did not trust the wisdom of God. They thought they were wiser than God, and they did things their way rather than God's way. And that's what centuries later would lead to the division of the nation of Israel and the destruction of the 10 northern tribes, and then the exile of the 2 southern tribes in Babylon, and all of the pain and the anguish that went along with that. The seeds of that were being sown here in the territories of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And we shake our heads at them and we say, "Oh, tut tut, how foolish they were." But how often do we distrust the word of God? And rather than walking in its light, we rely upon our own wisdom. These chapters encourage us that the wisdom of God is trustworthy. We need to take his word seriously because his word is wise. We're not to put our own wisdom above the wisdom of God and to live our lives according to our own wisdom, because it will end up with a thorn of evil in our side and possibly the destruction of our faith. We must not distrust the wisdom of God. It is trustworthy wisdom. And then the third thing that we can learn from these chapters is that the work of God is trustworthy. The work of God is trustworthy. Here was the allotment being made to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it had all been decided before they ever entered into the promised land. Lots were drawn and territories were assigned that would be fine-tuned as they made their place, took their place in the land of promise. God's allotment for each tribe was sufficient for each tribe, because we've already seen that his wisdom is trustworthy. He knows, he understands the needs. But for the children of Joseph, the allotment of God was not sufficient. They come complaining to Joseph in chapter 17 and verse 14. Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? So they come in this attitude of superiority. Look how much God has blessed this tribe, this people, the sons of Joseph. Look how he has caused us to flourish. And now this territory that you've allotted to us, it's not sufficient because of God's overabundant blessing upon us. So you need to do something about this. And Joshua's response is, well, if you're a numerous people, go up and take the land. Take it for yourself. Clear the forests. Clear the ground. The valley itself may not be big enough for you, but you have the hillsides, you have the territory. Push it back to the borders. Clear the forests and build your cities and plant your fields. They have the means to secure this land that is in their possession. But their request really discloses dissatisfaction. It also indicates distrust. And there is also a clear disobedience to the word of God. For if we were to turn again back to Deuteronomy in chapter 7, in verses 17 through 21, God has said through Moses, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You see, here are the sons of Joseph, and they're saying, we can't drive the Canaanites. Look, they've got these chariots of iron. They've taken the valley of Jezreel. There's no way we can drive them out. Look at the hillsides covered in forests. We can't take possession of these territories. We need land somewhere else. Oh, they needed to remember what the Lord had done to Pharaoh with all of his chariots and horsemen. What he had done to that great superpower as he brought the Israelites out from their slavery. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. And so they should have trusted in the work of God, that he would drive their enemies out if they would only trust in him and obey him and take sword in hand and enter into the valley of Jezreel and battle against the Canaanites. They would find that great army would have fled before them in fear because God was on their side. But they didn't trust and they didn't obey. And they continued in their dissatisfaction. We must learn from this We can trust the power of God in our lives. When things seem to be against us and it seems impossible for us to take another step forward, we need to remember it's not in our power. It's not in our strength. But God promises to be with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, so we ought not to be afraid or to be dismayed. We can trust the power of God to accomplish what seems impossible to us. And so we should trust the work of God on our behalf. If the God who has saved us from the power of sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross continues to be with us, then he who gave us salvation through Jesus Christ will surely give us all things necessary. He's not going to walk away from us now, after he's already done so much for us and at such great cost to himself. He will be with us. He will not leave us. So we must trust in the work of God on our behalf. The Lord demonstrates his trustworthiness in these two chapters. He does it positively, doesn't he, in the example of the daughters of Zelophehad. And he does it negatively by the example of the sons of Joseph. The daughters of Zelophehad, they trust God. They trust his word. And they boldly claim their rights. The children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, don't trust the wisdom and the work of God. They complain and they grumble and they don't fulfill the command of God to destroy their enemies. You know, there's no predicting where true faith will be found. You know who Zelophehad was? Well, we don't know much about him, but by his own daughter's testimony, he hadn't died among the rebels along with Korah, who were devoured by the earth and by fire, but they said he died in the wilderness for his own sins. Their testimony to their father's life was he died under the judgment of God. And yet here they are, with such clear faith in God and a determination to honour the word of God. And who are Ephraim and Manasseh, or their children, their descendants? Well, they're the sons of Joseph, aren't they? And who was Joseph? He was a man mighty in faith, wasn't he? He was a man who endured the ill treatment from his brothers and was sold into slavery in Egypt. He was a man who underwent false accusation from the wife of Potiphar and spent years in prison unjustly as a result. And all through those circumstances, he had faith in God. He trusted God. It would not embitter him. He served the people around him faithfully. And then God exalted him. And when he had the opportunity and the power to take vengeance on his brothers, he simply said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we think of Joseph as a man of faith, a man who served God. But look at his faithless descendants. You know, of all the tribes of Israel who entered into the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh ought to have trusted God and served God. All the other tribes, their fathers' lives are marked by sin and deceit and such gross injustices. You read their stories in the book of Genesis, and they're horrible men. They really are. And of all of them then, all of these descendants, we would think, yes, the descendants of Joseph, as they enter into the promised land, well, they're going to be mighty before God. And yet here they are. And it's the daughters of Zelophehad, judged under God, who demonstrate great faith and loyalty to their God. Let us not despise the privilege of growing up within the sphere of faith. Faith and devotion to God is not inherited from our fathers. Don't take it for granted that you will be safe. You yourselves, each one, must put your trust in God, in His Word, in His wisdom, in His work for yourself, and to live for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to take to heart the things that we have considered this evening. We pray that we would learn from both the positive and the negative examples of those who are described in these two chapters, that we would learn the trustworthiness of our Lord, and that we would live appropriately before Him in faith and obedience. Help us in our weakness, we pray, and grant the blessing of your Spirit to guide us and empower us to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.